Let's pray together.
Father, as we begin our time this morning, we began by singing, "You are worthy." You are worthy. And that's a refrain that's being sung even now in heaven by those we love who have died in Christ and gone before us. We join our voices to theirs, a great choir of witnesses gathered around your throne now to call you worthy, to call you holy, to give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise, for truly you alone are of ultimate worth. Truly you alone are the supreme treasure of our lives. Truly you alone are the chief affection of our hearts. And the more we are seized by the truth of this incredible reality, the more we will find ourselves experiencing the purpose for which we were created, to worship and to enjoy you forever. Father, this morning we pray that you'd show us your worth, show us your glory, reveal to us your greatness and your goodness and your grace and the surpassing beauty that is Christ. Make his face to shine upon us so that we might in turn worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray this in his matchless name, and all God's people said, amen. Go ahead and have a seat, friends. Awesome. Thanks, team. Well, again, welcome. If you're just tuning in online, again, glad you have joined us. We're honored to have you with us and hope one day to see you soon, meet you soon in person. Today, we are launching a new sermon series titled The Gathering. The Gathering. And what we want to talk about, especially as we're living into our new worship space here, is why this worship gathering is so important. And if you've been around Pepsi for any length of time, you know that we believe with all our hearts that what we do here on a weekly basis is critical to growing closer to God. We don't think you can actually do that without this, okay? That is just biblically, that's just what how the people of God have always understood things. And so the reason that we believe that, the reason why we are so committed to that, especially at a time when you hear so many people, even Christians, say they don't need church to have a relationship with God, it's not because we believe God's up there taking attendance. It's not because we have this secret desire to become the biggest church in town. It's not because we're trying to strong arm or shame you into being here so that we can get you to give money, although that would be okay too. But not trying to strong arm you that. No, we emphasize the gathering of God's people because God emphasizes the gathering of his people. All right, that's what God does. And if you don't believe me, well, where do you think Jesus was every Saturday that he was on earth? He's in synagogue, right? I mean, he was there. He was gathering with God's people to worship his heavenly Father. He was often called upon to lead. He was often called upon to read the scriptures or preach for the morning. We know that he sang the songs and prayed the prayers because that's what everybody did back in those days. That's what all the Jewish people did. They consider it their highest joy and their greatest honor to praise God for who he is and who he has revealed himself to be, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of Moses and Aaron and Deborah and Samuel and David and all the great saints, right, that we read about in the Old Testament. He was their mighty deliverer and savior, their faithful sovereign and king. And so they gathered not to try and prove something to this God. No, they gathered simply because they knew they were part of something bigger than themselves. They knew they were part of God's family. They knew they were God's adopted sons and daughters, God's chosen people. They knew God as Father, as Abba, as daddy, and they knew their heavenly Father loved nothing more than when his children gathered in one place, giving him the worship that he deserves. Now, that kind of begs another question, right? And you hear this a lot these days, too. Some of you might be thinking, man, like the Christian God sure has an ego. He seems like really needy, you know, like his people need to gather and tell him how great he is week after week after week. Well, friends, that's what we call projection in my line of work, right? We're projecting onto God our own insecurities, right? And so we tend to look at God as a better, higher, more perfect version of ourselves. And so we assume that if God needs to be told over and over again, you are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy, it must be because he's insecure. Must be because he's struggling with his self-image or wrestling with his self-esteem, because we wrestle with those things. Amen? Yeah, we wrestle with those things, but that's nonsense, of course. God has no need of us. He is perfectly content and at rest and fulfilled in himself. He lives eternally and unbroken, untarnished, unblemished, undiminished, unimpaired fellowship with himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the sheer wonder of it all, friends, just the heart of the gospel is that God invites us into this fellowship with himself. Isn't that amazing? the God of the universe wants you to be seated in the very throne room of heaven around his table as members of his own family, hanging out with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The angels looking on in awe, trying to figure out what is it about this weak, vulnerable, broken human creature that God seems to love so very much. So no, this gathering has nothing to do with God's ego or attendance. It has everything to do with experiencing the riches of his grace, which he lavishes upon us. I love what that refrain from that song we sang earlier, where it says, "Hallelujah, fountain full of love for us poured out on us." I could sing that over and over again. It's amazing. It never ends. It's like standing under Niagara Falls, God's love just sort of rushing over us. It overwhelms us. It washes us clean continually from all our sin, all our shame, all our brokenness, all our pain. And that is why we sing. That's why we pray. And that's why we gather to give God all the glory and the honor and the praise, because he's the source of all that is good in our lives and all that is joyful and peaceful and righteous and just and holy. And he is the source of all grace in this world. And as we gather, every time we gather, his promise is that he will meet us here. Where two or three are gathered in his name, he will be there in the midst of them, and he will send his Spirit to cascade over us again and again and again and again, just like the waters of baptism, reorienting the desires of our hearts, rewiring the thinking in our brains, reordering all our priorities so we keep God's love first and fresh and foremost in our lives, which is what it's all about. Amen? Amen. Yeah. And then, of course, that's our biggest challenge, right? It's like I told the kids. I mean, to love him first, to love him above all other loves in our lives, even the good loves. Our problem is we're always putting something in the place of Jesus. So something's always getting in the way of Jesus. Something's always being allowed to come between us and Jesus. Our love for the things of this world, even the good things, right? They get in the way of Christ. It could be sports. It could be kids. It could be degrees. It could be your business. It could be your spouse. It could be your fears. It could be your anxieties. It could be your shame. It could be your circumstances. It could be your health. It could be grief. Any number of things, right? But most of the time, it's simply the man or the woman looking back at you in the mirror. If we're honest, right, it's us getting in the way most of the time, because we all love to worship at the altar of self. We all love to worship at the altar of self more than any other altar in the world. I remember when God first drove this home to me. I was dating Christy, and we had this deal early on in our relationship. Every Friday night was to be my night with the guys, hanging with the fellas, okay? It was a very important deal for me. But something would always invariably come up, okay? And so I get a phone call, right? Right before I go out, and Christy would be upset, and she'd be crying, she'd need to talk. But rather than listen to her, I would tell her something like, "Hey, babe, it's guy night. Talk to you tomorrow." Click. Did it over and over again. It's a miracle that I am married today, okay? I'm just telling you, right? And Christy, I'm telling you, Christy, when she gets to heaven, she has so many jewels in her crown for the suffering that I have put her through. You see, her problem was that she was dating and eventually married a man who worshiped himself. Worshiped himself. A man who put his own needs and wants and desires first. A man who treasured himself above all others. A man who believed he deserved his me time. Or his guy time, or whatever you want to call it time. In fact, I was so stuck on myself that I believed not only should I put my needs first, but Christy should put my needs first too. Right? In fact, everybody in my life should put my needs first. Life should revolve around me. How crazy is that? Right? Let me tell you, things only got worse when our kids came along. Right? I mean, right about the time I started to kind of figure out the marriage thing, like, okay, yeah, I got to put like Christy's needs above my own, right? And I started to figure that out. Suddenly Chloe came along, and now I got three people to think about instead of two, right? Then four with Josiah. Then they started coming out two at a time, and we had like six, and I'm just falling further and further down the pecking order, right? I mean, it was unbelievable. Anybody else had this experience, right? Come on, moms and dads. Grandparents, you're of no use because you give the kids back when they start crying or pooping or whatever, right? Right? We all know what this is like on some level. And when we start letting people into our lives, it could be friends, right? Family, even the dog, whatever, right? We come face to face with the fact that we are incurable worshipers. And as a friend of mine once put it, and what we worship most is ourselves, right? what we worship most is ourselves. Now, you may not buy that. I don't know. I mean, maybe you don't believe we're necessarily incurable worshipers. That may be a new thought to you. So let me just sort of unpack it this way for you. A great friend of mine, one of my favorite professors at Princeton, he passed away this last year, was a South African by the name of J. Wenzel van Heusden, right? What a name. And he was an expert not only in the field of theology and Christian philosophy, but in anthropology as well. So he was a scientist as well as a theologian. And his work was so well respected that he was invited to deliver the Gifford Lectures in Edinburgh, Scotland in 2004. Now, if you don't know what the Gifford Lectures are, they're the most prestigious lectureship in the world as it relates to the nature of the relationship between science and religion. And there he presented on the topic that would become the pinnacle of his life's work. The title of his talk was Alone in the World, Science and Theology on Human Uniqueness. Okay? So what his goal was is to try and figure out what is it that makes Homo sapiens unique among all the other creatures on the face of the earth. And among his many arguments on what made human beings or Homo sapiens unique among all the other creatures on the planet, including other hominids, by the way, was that we worship. We are the only creature on the planet that worships. Did you know that? It's amazing, right? I mean, you go back to the artwork and the deep cave paintings in places like France and Spain or India. They're tens of thousands of years old, right? The earliest records we have of the human race. And what do they show? They show human beings engaged in worship. Think about every civilization that's ever existed since the dawn of time. And at the heart of that civilization, what are you going to find? You're going to find worship. Even in civilizations like Soviet Union or Communist Russia, where they intentionally do all they can to destroy religious worship, they simply cannot stamp it out. Or they cannot do it. All right? They end up failing miserably. Why? Because Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has set eternity in the human heart, and no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Friends, you and I were made to worship. We were made for worship, created to walk with God in the garden in the cool of the day. And there is something deep within every human heart that hears this call. Okay? This call to worship. It's like we're haunted by the relationship our ancestors once had with God, and there's something locked deep within our genetic memory that is constantly calling to us, calling out to us. It's like a primordial instinct. It's why we feel the way we do when we see the sunrise over an ocean, or we're up in the mountains and we smell that fresh Rocky Mountain air, or we're, you know, looking out over the vast expanse of the Grand Canyon, or at night we look up and we see the stars of the sky. It's why I can't wait to go back to Ethiopia right here in a few weeks. I'm telling you, you've never seen the Milky Way like you've seen it at the equator, where the only light is like 100 miles away. All right? You'll never see so many stars. It's the most amazing things. It'll leave you breathless in wonder. And guess what? You'll fall on your knees and worship. Fall on your knees and worship. And y'all know what I'm talking about. I know you've felt that call. I know you've heard that call. It's the call of God Himself telling us to lift our eyes above the hills to the one from whence comes our help. Now, here's the cool thing. As Christian believers, we are not left to figure this out on our own. God doesn't leave us to wonder why we worship or what we worship or how we worship. No, God leaves no doubt. He not only calls to us, He wants a connection with us. And that connection takes place primarily through the gathered worship of the people of God. As the people of God gather to give Him praise and glory and honor, right? Something happens. Something takes place. The Spirit moves and our hearts are changed. And the last book of the Bible portrays this beautifully in the book of Revelation chapter 4. So if you've got your Bibles or Bible apps, go ahead and open them up to me with me to the book of Revelation. It's the last book in your Bible. Look at chapter 4. It is a chapter all about worship. And in this chapter, the Apostle John is being given a window into heaven itself. The Holy Spirit pulls back the veil. John is able to see what is actually taking place in the heavenly places. And listen to what he sees. Listen to how he describes it. He says, "After this I looked, and behold, there was a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' And at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven. and one was seated on that throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. And around the throne were 24 other thrones. And seated on those thrones were the 24 elders, clothed in white garments and with golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. Around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, one full of eyes all around and within. Every day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." That sounds like a hymn that we sing, right? Yeah, we didn't make that up, by the way, right? It comes, yeah. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things and by your will they existed and were created." Now, might I suggest to you that if the four living creatures, who are the archangels of God, and the 24 elders representing the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles, find their greatest joy in worship, then perhaps we should as well. Amen? Yeah, right? I mean, should we not join with the saints of God that surround the throne? Should we not join with those who've gathered from every tribe, tongue, and nation to sing the praises of God? Should not what we do here Sunday in and Sunday out be practice for what's going to take place among those, when we take our place among those who've gone before us, when we get to that great day in heaven? I don't want to be left out. I don't want to be sitting there going, "What do I do? I've never done this before." Right? I want what we do here to be practice for that great day. Now, I know the idea that heaven is one long worship service sounds really boring to some of you. Trust me, right? You're like the little girl who found herself outside of worship one day, staring at the plaques on the wall in her little church down south. And her pastor came by and asked her what she was doing. And she said she was reading the names and the dates on the plaques. And she asked him what they represented. And the pastor said very solemnly, "Well, Sally, I mean, those are the names of the men and women who died in the service." And she said, "Which service, the 8:30 or the 10:30? Right? Now, I know that's how some of y'all feel, all right? Okay? And I know it's hard to get out of bed on a Sunday morning, right? And it's hard, you know, it's hard to get the energy up and to be here and to be present. And you know why you feel that way? It's because you have yet to understand and to see God for who he is. You got yet to understand the depths of the love that God has for you. You have yet to understand the heights and the depths and the breadth and the true nature of God's worth, right? And that's why you find yourself struggling to worship, because you have yet to make God your supreme treasure. And because of that, you find yourself going through the motions. I know, I've been there, all right? Because you value other things more than God, like your sleep or your time or your family or your recreation or your sporting events, you find it easy to put off the worship of God. "I'll get back to it one day." And that day maybe never quite comes. And I'm at least honest enough of a preacher to tell you, this can be a struggle the rest of your life. Why? Because we are naturally oriented towards ourselves. All of us, including me. Believe it or not, there are days when I get up here and I'm like, "I gotta preach. And these people never say amen when I want them to say amen. They don't talk back to me," you know, right? We all go through it, right? So, you know, this is just, it just is. And you know why it is? It's because the Bible says here in this life, we look through a glass dimly, right? It's like looking in a cloudy mirror. It's like looking at a foggy morning, okay? But there in that far country, when God peels back the veil, there we're going to see God face to face. And in all his glorious splendor, nothing's going to get in the way of our view of God, friends. Nothing's going to come between us and God. Nothing will compare to the beauty and the radiance and the majesty and the grandeur of the glory of God. It's going to bring us to our knees in awe and wonder and worship. We're going to fall on our face before him, and all the crowns that, you know, we hold on to in this life, we're going to throw on the ground before his throne, all our success, all our failures, all our joys and sorrows, all our pleasures and pain, all our privileges, all our sufferings. None of it's going to compare to the glory that God will reveal to us on that great day. I love what Johnny Erickson Tata once said. You know, if you don't know who she is, she's a Christian speaker and author and a passionate advocate for those with disabilities, because she was paralyzed as a young woman when she was a teenager, and she lived her entire adult life in a wheelchair as a quadriplegic. And she once said that the first thing she's going to do when she gets her new legs in heaven will be to fall on her knees in worship before her Savior. Isn't that good? Amen. Yeah, that's what it's all about. And the good news of the gospel, friends, is we don't have to wait. We don't have to wait. Through Christ's death and resurrection, God's opened a doorway to heaven, and we can enter into his presence week after week after week. We can gather with God's people. We can fall on our knees. We can join with the choirs of heaven. We can sing his praises endlessly around the throne. That's the connection that God longs to have with us. And God, even then, God's not finished. Because what God's ultimate aim to us is not just to call us, not just to connect with us. God's not going to settle until he has sweet, intimate communion with us. I love how the Apostle Paul puts it in Galatians 2:20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Right? But Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself, and who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, did you catch the beginning of that, right? I've been crucified with Christ, right? The old self that so often gets in the way of my relationship with God has been put to death. It's been crucified with Christ. It no longer lives. And that means worshiping myself is no longer an option. Putting myself first is no longer an option. Focusing on meeting my own needs is no longer an option. Not for the Christian. Self has been put aside. Self now lays in a tomb. Self has been killed and set aside. And it is now Christ who lives in me. Christ who calls to me, Christ who desires to have a deeper connection with me, Christ who wants communion with me. And the more I lean into Christ, the more I seek to embrace Christ, the more I seek to follow Christ, the more I will find fulfillment and love and joy and peace, because I will be living from that place of deepest authenticity, that place from which I was created, friends. Be living that purpose out. I'll be experiencing communion with the one who loves me with an everlasting love. And there's nothing like being in the presence of someone who loves you, right? I'm sure most of us have tasted what that feels like in our lives at some point, right? We've been in the presence of someone who loves us with all our hearts. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a spouse or a child. Maybe it was a grandchild. Maybe a good friend, right? Whatever it is, there's nothing like it. We feel safe and secure in their presence. We feel, you know, all our anxieties and fear melt away. We leave energized and encouraged for having been with them, and that's exactly the kind of relationship that God wants to have with each and every one of us, friends. It's the primary reason or the primary benefit that we get when we gather for worship. So I'm going to ask our worship team to come back in, and they might be sending our kids in to sing this last song with us as well. I was talking to a dear friend this week, and she had this great line about worship that she shared with me. She said, "Worship is my sanity." Worship is my sanity. I love that, right? In the midst of an often insane world, worship keeps us grounded. Worship keeps us connected to God and to each other. Worship reminds us what is true and noble and pure and righteous. And as we think on these things and as we ponder these things and as we pray for these things for ourselves and for each other, our hearts are continually changed and renewed and revived and restored. That's the promise of God. And that's what he's here to offer us every time we gather. But if we're going to receive this promise, here's the deal. We got to engage. You got to participate. You got to give yourself to the experience. I think about the conversations I've had with my kids over the years, right? They have all at one point in time or another told me that they felt worship was boring. Why, Dad, would we come to hear you talk more? We get enough lectures at home, right? We could talk about anything in my house. It's awesome, right? And I get it, right? And so I would talk to him. I'd say, right. I said, I get it. It feels boring because you walk in the back, you sit in the back row, you text with your friends all service, you don't sing, you don't pray, you barely listen, you don't talk to anybody, and then you walk out and you're like, man, that stunk. Right. Right? I mean, how about instead of doing that, you walk in on a Sunday morning and you greet people and you say hi to them and you talk to them. And how about during the service, you sing the songs? And how about while we're praying, you pray the prayers? And how about when we open the words, you open your Bible as well and you take some notes and you listen and you pay attention? How about if you come with a sense of expectation that God is going to actually meet you? Trust me, it'll be a much different experience. And that's our challenge, isn't it, Pepsi? To not just be spectators when we walk in here. That is not what it is about. No, God's call is to be fully engaged worshipers. And as we fully engage with Him, we can trust that He will build that connection to us, that He will deepen that communion with us that He so desires and that we desire as well. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just give You thanks. It is amazing to think about that the God of the universe, the God that spoke this universe into existence, that set the worlds in motions and put the stars in the sky and the planets and their courses above, that same God wants a relationship with me. That's unbelievable. And Lord, I don't have words. We don't have words. And so we simply come and we just offer ourselves to You back in worship. And we say, God, do with us what only You can do. Come, transform us, change us from the inside out, God. Connect with us, commune with us. Help us to have that relationship, God, that You long to have with us so that we can live life in this world the way it was intended, a fulfilled life, a joy-filled life, a peaceful life, a life of meaning and purpose, God. Oh, it's awesome, God, to do life with You and to do life with our family. So God, we give You thanks for these things. We pray it in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and sing our final song, friends.